We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
All right, you guys are going to have homework that starts to get assigned. I know you're looking forward to homework, aren't you? Oh, there's one. You will do well. Well, homework's going to start to get assigned, papers, quizzes, tests. Have any of you already had a quiz? Anybody? No, it's only one? All right, two, three? All right, well, I had four quizzes my first week of school. I'm in school, too. Four of them the first week. You're going to start getting some tests. Have any of you, at any point in time in your school career, have you ever had a quiz or a test that you were nervous you weren't going to pass? Yes? No? I have. Lots of them, unfortunately. Some of them I didn't pass as well. Have any of you, were you nervous before a quiz or a test? That impact your confidence? Were there some subjects that you just weren't quite as sure of as you were others? Yeah, I'm getting a big head nod from Lucas. Thank you, Lucas. I like the feedback. Thank you. So I know of the true story of one little girl who once doubted that she could pass the most important exam in life. And it's the exam that tests whether we're really in the faith. Beverly Hammett is her name, and she wrestled with this question, am I saved, for much of her life. The people in her life had no idea. Her dad didn't know. Later on, her husband didn't know. Her church didn't know. She kept this struggle of whether she was saved or not to herself. She would later go on to say that this was because of pride. She didn't want to feel embarrassed that all these people who thought she was a Christian, that she was claiming to be for over 30 years, find out that she wasn't. And she also had a desire to please people. She thought they would think differently of her if they found out. You see, Beverly grew up the daughter of a pastor. She had been in church since she was 1 week old. As an adult, she married a pastor. She was a pastor's wife. She discipled people. She'd gone forward as a little girl. She was even baptized. She did a lot for the Lord week in and week out. How could she not be saved? How could she doubt? But yet she had this nagging doubt that she would not pass the most important test in life. In her pride, Beverly tried to reassure herself by thinking of all the good things that she had done for the Lord. But God kept convicting her. Her fears would sometimes dominate her thoughts. What would happen to her husband's ministry if people found out that the pastor's wife was not actually a Christian? What would people think? She felt the guilt of her sin and doubts in her life. She even prayed to God to help her remember anything about that time she went forward in church. Was she saved? Nothing. Beverly later said that's because there was nothing to remember. Beverly also later said the fear I was experiencing should have made me check things out, but I just ignored it and went on. One time, during a revival, one of the preachers made two statements that caught Beverly's attention. He said, if the Lord is putting conviction in your life, it's there for a reason. He also said, God is not impressed with your good works. These two statements drove Beverly to talk to her husband and share her doubts about her own salvation. As you can imagine, he was shocked. She spent that entire night in prayer, and she said, she put it this way, that she was arguing with God that she was surely saved. Hadn't she done a lot of good things for the Lord? Wasn't she a good person? She knew that she had committed a few sins here and there, but who doesn't? But ultimately, the Lord showed her she had, in her own words, and the Bible agrees with her words, a deceitful, wicked heart. It was then, and only then, that she repented and asked the Lord to save her. And she also thanked him for mercifully bringing her to this point after all these years of struggle, repressing her thoughts and her doubt. But Beverly now knew 100% she was saved. Her doubts were erased, and now 1 John 5:13 leaps off the page for her. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Today, we're wrapping up our summer sermon series on the book of 1 John, and we're going to start with that verse that Beverly offers for the assurance that she had lacked for so many years, 1 John 5:13. Now we're doing things a little bit different this week. Some of you might have noticed that there's some sermon notes in your chairs. I think they're every other chairs, but there's probably enough here in the room. I encourage you to take notes. You can use that, or you can do an electronic, or whatever is comfortable for you. The title of today's sermon, for those of you who are taking notes, is that you may know. The timeless truth, or what we call the sermon in a sentence, is, and this one's written out for you on the handout, we can have blessed assurance in our salvation and bold confidence toward God because Jesus is the true God in eternal life. There are three main points that you probably see on your outline. True assurance, true confidence, and true God. If you doubt your salvation, this message is for you. If you're assured of your salvation, this message is for you to help your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you think you're already a Christian and you're not, this message is for you. If you know you're not a Christian but want to learn more, this message is also for you. So buckle up. We're preparing for life's most important exam, and it's pass-fail. There's no partial credit. There's no points for trying. All right, you guys ready? All right, let's jump into our first point. So true assurance. So we're going to go back to verse 13 from 1 John chapter 5, and it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I'm sure that there are some kids taking English class. Any kids taking English class? Yeah, you know what an unclear antecedent is? No, am I going too technical, too grammar nerd on you? All right, well, an unclear antecedent is something where you can't tell what it's actually referring to. So when we see these things, we have to figure out what that means. We don't know what it means just by these. We don't know what these are. So, in short, these things are all the reasons that John, in this book, has given for assurance. He's writing these reasons so that you can take a look at your life and know that you have salvation. John is saying we can have a blessed assurance, and if you're looking at your outline, be ready. Because of the Spirit's work with us, the character of God, and the testimony of God. You'll notice that none of these reasons for assurance are the result of anything that we do. They are all the result of God's work, His character, and His testimony. So let's begin by taking a closer look at the Spirit's work in us. All right, so throughout this book, and I started this sermon series in the first run talking about markers of the Christian life. And these markers are the Spirit's work within us. Only the truly converted believer, one whose heart has been regenerated by God, can exhibit progressive growth in these markers over the course of their life. Only somebody that's truly converted. These markers are evidence that you're in the faith. These are not things that you do to be saved. These are things that the Holy Spirit produces in you because you are saved. If you are not truly saved, any effort to do these things without the Holy Spirit working with you will ultimately fail. So our first marker that we see in the book of 1 John is in 1 John 1, 6 through 8, and I'll read it for you. I've got them here so you don't have to flip back and forth between our passage today and these verses. But the first one is we desire fellowship with God. It says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The reason I'm kind of phrasing this marker is we desire with fellowship with God instead of we walk in the light is because if you look closely, we are walking where God walks, in the light. We must desire fellowship with God to want to walk in that light. We must desire to want to know God. This desire only comes from the Spirit within us. Walking in sin or darkness, as it says in this translation, is our natural state. We can't have fellowship with God if we walk in the darkness, which usually means we're walking in sin, habitual sin. In fact, if we say we do, and we're in habitual sin, it uses strong language and it says we're liars. One commentator kind of sums up these verses like this. He says, a Christian who says he's in fellowship with God, who is in the light, but who is disobeying Him, walking in darkness, is lying. If you are in habitual sin, it could be a sign that you're not saved. The next marker that John lays out is right after this in 1 John verse 1, verses 8 through 9. That marker is, we are aware of our sin and confess it. That's on your outline. And the verse says this. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the previous marker, we were talking about walking in darkness or walking in sin. That reference, like I said, was to habitual sin, and we continually go to that instead of going back to God. This marker is saying that as we become aware of our sins, we confess them, and we seek forgiveness from God. Christians are not perfect. We are going to sin. However, we confess it and repent of our sin and turn back to God. That is a mark of the Christian life. Paul Washer, just to paraphrase him, says, someone who has a new relationship with God has a new relationship with sin. In other words, the closer we get to God, the more our sin stinks and we want it out of our lives. The next marker John gives us, and this is kind of a summary, so I'm kind of just going through it here. The next marker he gives us is that we obey His commands. And this is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The passage says this. It says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Again, very strong language, direct. And it may seem, you know, it seems straightforward on its face, but I think we do have to dig in just a little bit deeper. To obey his commandments, we actually have to know his commandments. This requires an increasing love in God's word, searching it better to understand Jesus and what he commands. And if you're not trying to understand the Bible more, can you honestly say you're trying to obey him more? How do you know? Studying God's word is the chief way that I personally discover my hidden faults, as David says in Psalm 19. God reveals and exposes sin in our hearts as we read the Bible. And it's this cycle of becoming aware, confessing, and repenting, and then obeying that assures us that we're a Christian. So as we look at the next marker here in our exam, so these are things that, you know, if we were taking an exam, these are the things that we're looking at in our lives to see if we actually pass the test. Are we saved or are we not? The next marker of assurance is we love our brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Again, that's pretty strong language. Did some of you think that just meant your brother or sister in your house? Anybody? No? Good. It means your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. And it's not simply talking about, I go there once a week, and I see them, and I smile, and I shake their hand, and we talk for a few minutes, and then we leave, and we'll see them again next week. That is not the love this is talking about. It looks a little bit more like Acts 2:46, where we leave the church and we go into each other's homes. We show hospitality to one another. We break bread with one another. We praise God with one another. It also means that we're sacrificially giving of ourselves. It's love that cost us something. All right? Loving the brothers and sisters in Christ throughout your Christian life, it will cost you something. All right? As an example, it's Peter Leeper who gives his time to help you fix his car. It's a bunch of brothers coming together to help someone remove part of a shed. It's bringing a meal when someone needs it. And it's also leaning in and asking tough questions to encourage someone's spiritual growth. We're not just doing things to meet physical needs. Loving our brothers and sisters means we're meeting their spiritual needs as well. We keep short accounts with one another to help us stay away from sin. And it's gently, as awkward as it may be, confronting a brother or sister in Christ when they do sin and showing them love. The final marker that I'm going over today for our exam is that we have his spirit within us. So that's on your sheet. 1 John 4:13 says, "By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit." How do you know you have God's spirit? It's when we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, as we see in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So as we're preparing for our exam, we see the markers of what a Christian should look like. in increasing patterns. We're not perfect at it, but in increasing patterns. We desire fellowship with God. We are aware of our sin and confess it. We obey His commands. We love our brothers and sisters, and we have His Spirit within us. So I stand before you today, a sinner speaking to sinners. I've had doubts about my salvation from time to time. Sometimes when sin bears its ugly head in my life, it produces these doubts. It breaks my fellowship with God, and I wonder. But God, in His infinite mercy, thought to write this book 2,000 years before I was even born. And this book has reassured me time and time again as I look back on it. And it contains the study guide to the only question on the most important exam in life: am I saved? We're instructed in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? This is our first application today. We must examine ourselves. We must first examine ourselves for salvation, and later for sanctification, which means our growth to become more like Christ, to become more holy. And we must help our brothers and sisters examine themselves as well. Now, kids, have you ever had a test that you just rush through and sometimes you're the first one done? Anybody? I have. I'll be the first to raise my hand on that. This is not this kind of test. We don't want to rush this. This is not something I sit down and a half hour later, generally I come out with an answer. Sometimes, but not generally. This involves asking ourselves tough questions, and we should take our time to answer them honestly. We should be looking in our Bibles at what God has to say about these markers of genuine conversion. So, good news, kids, Evan, it's an open book test. You know what one of those are? Anybody like open book tests? I like open book tests. It's an open book test. And I personally love open book tests. This examination requires some collaboration. God is completely fine with you phoning a friend, seeking a mature brother or sister in Christ to help you examine yourself. That's because this is the most important pass-fail exam you will ever take. And as we take it, you should remember that the test isn't looking to see if you do any of these things perfectly, but you can see patterns of increasing godliness and decreasing patterns of sin. To help examine yourselves or to help others examine themselves, I put some helpful questions on the back of your sermon notes there. You don't have to look at them now, per se, but most of them were adapted from a book by Donald S. Whitney that I totally meant to bring up here and show to you, but instead it's back on my seat. So Kristen, my lovely bride, can hold it up, which she'll love. You guys are welcome to take a look at that. But that is a great resource because it goes in depth with these questions, and it helps you examine yourself. So that's a great resource to turn to. But I would also encourage you to speak to your community group leaders, other brothers and sisters in Christ, or an elder as well. So our next reason we can have blessed assurance, point number two. Did you guys think I was going to get past point one? No? Point number two. We can also have blessed assurance because of the character of God. If God's character was any different or it changed at all, we could never have assurance of our salvation. He could change his mind. But we know that the Lord doesn't change his mind. He tells us that in Scripture. And John dives into a couple themes in the book, in this book of 1 John, about God's character. He tells us two primary things about it. There's a lot in there, but there are two primary themes that he has. One is that God is light. And we see that in 1 John 1:5. And then another theme is that God is love. And we see that in 1 John 4:8 and 16. And Pastor Mike spoke about these in the second sermon in the series. So I'll go through them briefly. So God is light. Why is God being light a character trait that gives me assurance in my salvation? Why would that give me assurance? What does it even mean to say God is light? God is light means there is no sin or deception in God. It also means that he makes himself knowable and he makes himself known. And we can see him in both nature and through the Bible. We can have assurance because God does not say things and then change his mind later. God does not deceive us. He is the light, and we can plainly see in his light. But God is also love. How does this give me assurance of salvation? Might be a little easier than light, maybe. But John says, starting in 1 John 4:16 through verse 19, he says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." Think back to Beverly and how she said she was afraid, that her fears drove her. God loves us perfectly, and in his love, if we are truly saved, he casts those fears out and gives us assurance. So the third point was the testimony of God. The final way we can have blessed assurance of our salvation is the testimony of God. Last week we learned in 1 John 5:6-12 that Jesus' earthly ministry kicked off at his baptism with the water. You might remember it said the water and the blood and spirit. But really what he's saying there is his earthly ministry kicked off with his baptism, and it concluded with the sacrifice of his life for the blood for our sins, agreeing with the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And as verses 11 and 12 say, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." We can have blessed assurance because God's testimony is true. And if we have his Son, we have eternal life, like the verse says. And now that we've learned a little bit more about how we can have true assurance in these things that unclear antecedent from earlier, we can take a look at how we can have true confidence in God. Josh, you ready? Yeah? Let's do it. All right. It seems like it took us a while to get through just that one verse. In case, just to remind you, our passage is verse 13 through 21, and we just got through verse 13. But don't worry, we're going to pick up some speed. So, but understanding these things and understanding the markers of a Christian, what we need to look for to be prepared for the exam and to know when we're examining ourselves, There's nothing more critical in terms of looking at ourselves that we could do than to take that exam. So spending some time there was the right thing to do. But we're going to pick up some speed these final eight verses of the book. So, the Apostle John, having established that we may know that we have eternal life, he shifts his focus to true confidence that we can have towards God. John is saying that knowing that you have eternal life brings about confidence toward God. I know we didn't have too many folks that loved grammar in the first part, but you might notice a shift in grammar here as we roll from verse 13 to 14, right? So anybody see it? Is there at least one grammar nerd besides me? Anybody see the grammar shift that takes place? All right, let me just lay it out for you. All right. Oh, somebody say they had it? No? All right, I'll just lay it out for you. So we see the shift take place in the change in pronouns. Who would have thought the change in pronouns signals a shift in what John is trying to communicate to you? He moves from the I and you to we and us. By the way, just as a side note, I had a hard time understanding this passage till I saw the grammar. I really did. Paying attention to the grammar helps you understand how to study your Bible as well as any other book. John was already assured, he makes this switch because he was already assured of his salvation. And now that he's given genuine believers the things that they need to know to be assured, he joins us in with him in fellowship and a mutual confidence towards God. He says, we can have this confidence together. And John explains that we can have bold confidence in God because of four statements that all begin with "we know." I like John because there are some parts about him that are just easy to read. And when you see four things that begin with "we know," it kind of helps clue you in. So John starts off with "we know" statements with "we know," and this is in your handout. We know that he hears us when we ask according to his will in verses 14 through 15. John's not saying God will grant us whatever we desire when we pray to him because we're believers. He is not saying that. All right? What he is saying, or what he's also not saying, is, we could pray to him for, I need this thing, or I need that thing, or I need some help with this bill. We're having money issues, or there's significant suffering that we're going through. Our family's going through trauma, or it could be like the families we saw in Burundi with some of the suffering that they had. And he's not saying that he will grant us anything that we ask for, although he will ultimately put an end to believers' suffering. What he's saying is that if we ask according to his will, we can have confidence that he's going to hear us, he's going to answer. Pastor Mike talked about this a little bit. He talked about the decretive and directive will of God back in April in our Mark series. I'm not going to go into that, but if you're interested in what does God's will mean, that's a great sermon to start from. I think it was April 28th, something like that. We don't have to plumb the depths of asking according to God's will today, and we don't have the time for that. However, John does give us a quick example in verses 16 and 17 of what that looks like. So he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should be, we should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, before we talk about asking God about a brother committing sin, most of you, probably like me the first time I read that, and are confused about sin that does not lead to death and sin that leads to death. And perhaps your first thought, like mine, maybe, was, I thought all sin led to death. Like, for the wages of sin is death. I thought it all led to death. And that's true. So what's God talking about here? There's a little bit of disagreement between Bible scholars as to what this exactly means, but the meaning I tend to align the most with is that the sin that leads to death is a final rejection of the redemptive message of Christ and his atoning work, whereas sin that does not lead to death is one where the sinner accepts the forgiveness available through Christ's work. For me, it comes down to believing that the testimony of Christ and the Holy Spirit, so that one can have the Son and have life, as we read in 1 John 5, verses 6 through 12. So we either accept the gift of God through Jesus, or we do not. Notice the remark about sin that leads to death. That's not addressed towards the brother. Here, in saying that we should pray for a brother who's in sin that does not lead to death, God has given us an example of what praying for his will looks like. He's telling us that it's his will that we ask God's help in helping our brother or sister ensnared in sin. That's what praying in God's will looks like. And so John, you know, he takes this little detour and gives us this example to help give us a practical look at what he means. So think about this for a moment. This is a hard-hitting question, I think, for all of us at times. But when's the last time that you can think of that you prayed for your brother or sister in Christ in sin? When's the last time? Was it this week? This month? This year? Are you even close enough with a brother or sister in Christ to be aware of the sin they're struggling against? God brings us together as a church to help each other in our pursuit of godliness. This should be the normative rhythm of our church lives, our daily lives. Confession of sin, prayer for brothers in sin, and helping each other examine ourselves to grow in the things of God. And our church, just as a little plug, our church actually has a structure to help these rhythms flourish. They're called community groups. How many of you know that there's signups happening today? Ice cream social. The community groups is where these things come alive. And that's why they should be a priority in our lives, because they help us walk with God. God did not mean us to go through life alone. He wants us to do it with other believers with the aim of pursuing Christ-likeness. So what about those who commit the sin that leads to death? John says he does not suggest praying for them. Kind of sounds harsh, doesn't it? Don't pray for these people? Kind of sounded harsh to me the first time I read it. But let's be careful, because John is not actually telling you you cannot pray for them. Perhaps John is saying he doubts it'll be effective. Could be that God has given the person that's made that final rejection already over to judgment. We see that in Romans 1. Or it could be that they're dead. The door's closed on their ability to make a decision. If you're here today and you haven't believed in the forgiveness of sins available through Christ's death and resurrection, if you haven't submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and repented of your sins, I need to and I must make one thing absolutely clear to you. You are dead in your sins. We see Jesus himself say this to the Pharisees in John 18, 24, which Dave read a little bit earlier, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It doesn't have to be this way. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you can cry out to God in prayer to do a work in your life and save you. You can still confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And if you do, He says, you will be saved. The genuine nature of your confession and belief must be tested, as I talked about earlier, which is why you must cry out for God to do this work in your life. And this is our third application, to cry out to God to be saved if you fail the test. We know, here's the next confidence that we can have towards God. And it says this, it says, we know that everyone born of God does not keep on sinning, but Jesus protects him. We see this in verse 18, and what a wonderful truth for a sinner such as me and as you. As I fight my sin, I know that Jesus is with me. He's in the fight, and I won't keep on sinning. He says, everyone born of God will not keep on sinning. And we know that we are from God. This is another confidence that He gives us, that we know that we're from God, as it says in verse 19. This verse is kind of an extension of 18. Those who are from God are contrasted with those of this world who are held in the power of Satan. In other words, Satan has no power over us because of Jesus. That is a wonderful confidence. We know that Jesus has come to give us understanding. The final confidence that John gives us is this. We know that Jesus has come to give us understanding. It says so in verse 20. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. God gives us understanding so that we may know Him. Think about that. God wants you to know Him. And that's our final application, application number four. Get to know Jesus. Getting to know Jesus is more than just coming to church once a week. It's like any other relationship in life. It involves commitment. We must commit to reading about Him in the Bible. As He tells His disciples on the road to Emmaus, all Scripture is about Him. If we want to know Jesus, we need to know His Word and commit to being in it daily. We're rounding third and heading to home. So we've talked about true assurance and true confidence. Now we're ready for our last main point. True God. The last part of the passage says, He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Jesus says in John 14:6 that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. John starts his gospel, the Gospel of John, not the book of 1 John, but the Gospel of John, declaring who Jesus is. He says, God is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He's God eternal. He's the Creator God. He's the light of life, the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Our grammar scholars, the one or two of you that are here, there's one more for you. You ready? He makes the final shift between verse 20 and 21. He goes back to talking in the first person singular to the second person plural again. That's way too technical. I had to write that out and read it over a couple times. So he goes back to just saying things to us. So we go from the we back to the him telling us something. And he exhorts us, or commands us, to keep ourselves from idols. Term idol, probably not something we're too used to using in our daily language today. It's kind of an old concept, ancient maybe, right? And it doesn't fully convey the meaning to the modern reader sometimes. So I kind of like how the NLT translates this for the modern reader. They put it like this. They say, "Dear children, keep away from anything that may take God's place in your heart." Anything that takes God's place is an idol. As we saw with Beverly earlier, pride in the things that she thought she was doing for God, a fear of embarrassment, those were the true rulers of her heart until she came to the Lord. Over 30 years went by. Since the time she was a little girl and went forward to the time where she was truly saved. She lacked assurance and confidence. She lacked truly knowing the true God. However, when she examined herself, it led to godly grief over her sins. And that godly grief resulted in a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. If you are struggling with assurance, come up and pray with somebody. If you know you're not saved and you want to understand the gospel better, come up and pray with somebody or talk to them. If you're resting in the completed work of Christ and you have full assurance of your salvation, come up here and pray with somebody else. All right? And also ask the Lord to expose areas or blind spots in your life that you have to work on and continue to grow. So I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to ask the worship team to come back up. So if you'd stand while we pray. And worship team, come on up. Go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes. Father God, Lord, thank you for the ability to know and be assured that we're in you. Thank you for putting that in the word of in your word 2,000 years ago, knowing what type of people we are, that we have doubts and we have questions. Knowing that we need some means by which to measure our life to see if we truly believe. Knowing that we need to hear your voice, that you're there, you're keeping us from sin, you're protecting us, that we're yours. Father, so I pray that as we leave here today, that those who are here would take some time, ask themselves the questions that are on this, on the handout, Lord, that they would review that and talk to somebody about it, that they wouldn't just bypass it because they think they're saved or I think I'm saved, that I would truly look at it for somebody else, with somebody else, and Lord, that you would show me or that you would show others areas where we can grow in you, Lord. And if there's anyone here who examines themselves and they see that they fail the test, that your Spirit would grant them a new heart, that you would revive them spiritually, that you would wake them up from the dead and bring them back to life, that they would come to a saving faith in you, that they would have the courage and the humility that Beverly had to acknowledge their true position before you, and to confess that before others and confess you as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.